So we've been teaching for some weeks here that God is our source because, you know, our economy is being hard-pressed in our nation. God's people live by faith in a covenant of provision, not by economies. Though I will say that we can feel those effects and those pressures. And if you don't learn how to walk by faith in the leading of God, you will feel those pressures. I am not in personal contact with everybody in our church, but just knowing some of the individuals, for instance, some of our members drive school buses, and so obviously they're not working. So they are feeling that pressure. Yet on the other hand, I know the faithfulness of God, and God is able to more than make up for that. God is able to supply. From time to time, individuals will go through a time where there's less, but God can make that all up. So we believe that during this time, it would be good to talk about and to teach from the scripture and reinforce our faith concerning God being our supplier, God being our source, not the government, not a program, not unemployment, not any of these other things are our source. God has the ability to use any number of avenues, channels, or ways that he can supply needs for us. By the way, one of the major ones, was talking with somebody this week about this, one of the major ways that God makes a difference for us in terms of our needs being met on the financial side is the rebuking of the devourer. Amen. What if stuff in your house just doesn't break? That saves money. That saves a lot of money. So there's part of why it's so important that we bring the tithe into the storehouse, that the devourer be rebuked. God can meet our needs so many different ways, but he is the one source. God is our only source. Now, last week, we called, we don't go back, or don't go back. There's a term that we sometimes use concerning Christians and their walk with the Lord, and we say backslide. Backslide just simply means you're not progressing forward. I know sometimes people try to just hold their own. They're not growing real actively, but they're not backsliding. No, the truth is if you're not growing, you're backsliding. You're not making progress. We don't go back. You might think of backsliding. What? I'm not denying the Lord. That's not what backsliding is strictly. Sure, it can get to be that bad where somebody might do that. But simply diminishing our trust, diminishing our fellowship with the Lord, that's a matter of concern there. So we don't go back. Let's review our main scripture. Our text is Philippians 4:19. And Philippians 4:19 says, "And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." God supplies all your need. So whatever kind of a need you could have, a need of direction, a need of strength, a need of emotional support, a need of finances, yes, that's the one that's commonly spoken of in relation to this scripture. But whatever the need is, you need a friend. I know that one of the things the Lord said to Pastor Sandy, her daddy died when she was 18, and she sorely missed him. And he was good to her and took care of her well, all of that kind of thing. And the Lord spoke up to her when she was driving. I don't recall if it was just before she was born again or just after, but her walk with the Lord was new. She didn't know so much about the voice of God speaking to her, so she said she was literally driving along in her car and heard a voice and stopped and looked around in the car because she thought somebody was in the car. The voice of God said to her, "You had a good daddy, but I'll be a better daddy to you than you could ever think or ever imagine." Something real close to that. She needed a daddy. And God said, "I'll be your daddy." God is the supplier of all of our need, whatever it is. Now, I'll grant you, a friend of mine used to say that sometimes people need Jesus with skin on. And what he meant by that was he needs a person to come alongside, have some kind and encouraging words, and where the Spirit of God, the voice of God is contained in someone coming alongside to encourage. And yes, we need that. So people, we can be a great blessing to one another, and we can be the support of God to someone else. So that is definitely true. But whatever the need may be, God is our source. There are many avenues, many channels, but God is our source. Hebrews 10 and verse 38 says this, "Now the just shall live by faith. So already we can see that faith is how we live. It's not something you pull out when you have a serious need. It's not just for the time of trouble. It's for lifestyle. We live by faith. The scriptures even talk about going from grace to grace and from faith to faith. I take that to mean, among other things, that the minute you finish up a victory, having received something by faith, a victory by faith, you're just about to start on the next one. Or you could even say it this way, you have several in the air at one time. You're juggling several balls at once, and you're exercising faith in a number of areas. Well, it's a lifestyle. The scriptures happen to say this particular phrase here, which is a quote from the Old Covenant, 5 times. Back in Bible school, they taught us that for Bible interpretation, a rule to go by is repetition means importance. So if something's really important, it will be repeated again and again. God will say it again and again. So the just, or the justified, shall live by faith. It's how we live. It's not just what we do, it's how we live. So that tells me that as I go forward, I win one battle, there'll be another. And I win that battle, and there'll be another. This is well illustrated by David, even as he was the young man, even the boy, where it was times that someone was going to face the giant, the Philistine. And he said to King Saul, "The Lord delivered the bear into my hand, the lion into my hand. And who cares about a Philistine giant? The Lord will do that too." In other words, the level of intensity, the level of difficulty keeps increasing. Now, somebody just went, "Ugh." Yeah, I know. But every time it increases, we're better and better equipped. And the Lord, again, only sends us or allows us battles that we can win, that He already knows that we can win. So if it's come to you, it's a winnable battle. And so we live by faith. It just means we're going to increase and increase and increase. And for those of us that are beginning to get up in years, I don't know exactly what is up in years. I'm 59 now, and it still feels pretty young to me. But a few years ago, I would have thought somebody being 59, well, that's an old person. But anyway, this tells me that your faith capacity and the level of your victories should be increasing all of your life, all the way till the day that you go home. The body ages, yes, of course, and maybe that's an area to exercise faith, but your spirit man is renewed day by day and grows stronger and stronger and stronger. And maybe those of us that are most senior should be the examples of the strongest and the greatest faith. So what I'm saying is even as you age, you don't rest, you get stronger, and you keep going. And when people talk about retirement, just had a conversation this week with an individual really talking about retirement and so on, and this individual was younger than I and really talking about how longing for retirement. And I thought to myself, then what? You're going to get up on the couch and just melt away and diminish? Far too many people really diminish when they don't work. You know, you can retire from a job and maybe not work, but God intends that you keep working. You can be a blessing in those retirement years. Anyway, the point is the just shall live. It's a lifestyle. Keep going. We're going to keep going in faith. It says next here in Hebrews 10:38, that was just part of the verse. It says, "But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him." In other words, the Lord's speaking. If someone draws back from the battle, ever says, "This is too much, I can't take it anymore." You know how people, a lot of us have said this, "I need a break." No, you don't. That's not the answer. The answer is not in taking a break. Now, there are times where Jesus did go aside for rest, for sleep, rest, and so on. But we never stop from the battle, and we never say, "Well, I don't know exactly how to phrase it." What we need to do is grow in our faith and grow in our peace. In fact, I'll go a little bit with it this direction. This past January, I was at some meetings with Pastor Nancy at her church, and one of the illustrations that came up was where Pastor Nancy was sharing with an individual that the scriptures declare that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Sometimes in the battle of faith, it doesn't feel very comfortable. It doesn't feel like you're at peace. And that's those times when you're in turmoil and somebody will say, "Oh, I need a break. You know, I can't take it anymore," and things like that. And Pastor Nancy said, faith comes, but peace grows. And so there's not something that, you know, just pray a prayer. There's not something that you just take a step and suddenly there is perfect peace and you're just not bothered again by a thing. Well, no, faith comes, but peace grows. So that means you'll go through the process. And personally, I've been going through faith and patience, some study there, looking at some things and how important patience is. And patience is to have its perfect work. There's no shortcut for patience. Faith is released in a moment, and faith becomes active immediately, but it still is walked out in patience, and it still requires one return in faith again and again to walk in peace. We don't come to the point where we say, I can't take it no more, I need a break, all those kinds of things. No, God supplies what you need moment by moment for your peace. And each time that you release faith, we go forward, not backward. This is why the scripture here says, God says, my soul has no pleasure in him. Anyone that draws back, anyone that gives up the fight of faith. And the reason is it shows where trust in God has run into a problem. And so even what we're talking about here in God supplying all of our needs, we're talking about trust issues. Do I go to the bank for a loan or don't I? Well, whether you get a loan or don't get a loan really depends on the leading of God, and that depends on trusting him. You can trust God if you get a loan. You can trust God if you don't get a loan. But you have to follow him to trust him. Or said another way, it's not trust if it's not following him. So his soul has no pleasure in the one who turns back. People tend to turn to God when they're overwhelmed with a situation. But when the pressure is gone, often they return to how they usually do things. When something strikes in your family, when something strikes in your life, and you just know, oh God, help me. We need your divine intervention. A lot of times people really turn to God. God, if you'll just get me out of this. God, if you'll just help me. I haven't been living for you now, but here I am. I need you. I need you. And people do tend to turn toward God in, as I said, overwhelming situations. And God often delivers. If they learn how to follow him, he will deliver. God will help people. But when that pressure seems to come off and that problem is solved and you get past that, people tend to go back to how they used to do things. That's what going back is. That's what, if you'll allow me to go so far as to say, that's backsliding. Because God intends for us to learn that we have trusted in him to deliver us in an overwhelming situation, that we're to trust him in everyday life and whatever comes next. That's just a natural human tendency. When we're talking about going back, I'm here to tell you, don't do that. Don't go back to how you used to do things. After God demonstrates how he can take you forward supernaturally, stay with that rather than going back to how you used to do things. Let's go to Acts 7, 38 and 39. This is he who was in the congregation in the wilderness with the angel who spoke to him on the Mount Sinai with our fathers. This happens to be talking about the appearance of Jesus before he was born in human body. It says, the one who received the living oracles to give to us. Verse 39, whom our fathers would not obey but rejected, and in their hearts they turned back to Egypt. Now, I'll remind you that it tells us in the New Testament that all the things written in the Old Testament were written as examples to us. In other words, learn from them. Learn from their mistakes. Learn from their victories. And if they went through trouble, you can learn from it and don't have to go through the same trouble. People have an expression they use sometimes, experience is the best teacher. Well, that may be in a sense true, but it's extremely difficult. I mean, do you have to really get knocked down to learn? Or could you see somebody else get knocked down and go, oh, I'm not going to do that? So experience is not the best teacher. The best teacher is the Holy Ghost and walking by faith. And you can come through some things without having to experience the destruction of a thing. So we read these things of what Israel did, didn't do, and so on, so we can learn and don't do what they do. And that's the reason that these things are written here. And it says here in verse 39, whom our fathers would not obey, but rejected, and in their hearts they turned back to Egypt. Now, if you go back and read some of those things, some of the Psalms talk about that. Hebrews talks a fair amount about it, how in their hearts they didn't follow God by faith, even when he demonstrated his delivering power, his capacity to supply them in the wilderness. They came out of Egypt from owning nothing to being extremely wealthy. God demonstrated his ways again and again and again. But whenever they run into a little bit of a challenge, they kept saying, oh, it was so good in Egypt, we should go back. So good? Y'all were slaves. You forget that? So it wasn't so good. But in their hearts, they kept turning back to Egypt. And God was angry again and again and again. There were two things that God was angry with so often with the children of Israel. Number one is they kept talking about how good Egypt was when God had delivered them from slavery, made them wealthy, fed them, clothed them, took care of them. And second was, is they complained again and again and again. Complaining is dangerous. You don't want to do that. God became angry with that generation, as it says in the scriptures, and declared that out of their own mouths they would be judged. Did God bring us out here to die in the wilderness? Well, no, he didn't. But since you've mentioned it, yeah, that's what's going to happen. And that generation died in the wilderness. God's intention was to deliver them from Egypt, pass through the wilderness, and go into the promised land. And I'll throw this in again. We've said this. These are representative of three ways of living. Living in the land of not enough. Going into the wilderness was the land of just enough. And their promise was, and they would enter later into the land of more than enough. And that's the same path that we're to take. When we get born again, we're to come out of slavery. We're to come out of the land of not enough and to learn in the wilderness, seeing God deliver and supply. And we can live in the land of just enough. But you're not to stop there. And God will be displeased if you stop there in living in the land of just enough. Well, God's so good to me. He always gives me just enough. Well, he's better than that, and he wants to bring you into the land of more than enough. And remember what was said of the promised land, that they would move into houses that they didn't build. They would eat from vineyards and orchards that they didn't plant. In other words, the wealth of the wicked laid up for the just. And that's God's real intention. So far too many will become born again and never really leave the land of not enough. Far too many will get born again, progress with God, but never leave the land of just enough, when all along his intention is come into the land of promise, the land of more than enough. Amen. Psalm 95 and verse 10, and we're going to look at verses 10 and 11. It says here, for 40 years I was grieved with that generation and said, it is a people who go astray in their hearts, and they do not know my ways. And so God's intention was, from the moment that they were delivered on that final night of Passover, God's intention was is that the children of Israel would learn his ways. And if they learn his divine ways of delivering, of providing, and so on, they would learn that the lifestyle for them from that day forward would be a lifestyle of trusting God. He supplies their needs over and over and over and over again. They should have learned his ways. And it's true for us as well. We see demonstrations of God and we read of them in the scriptures. And we're being taught right now, this very moment, about God's ways. And God intends that we learn his ways so that we can live by his ways. And at some point in time, we're held responsible. Hey, you've seen me move. Now trust me this time also, and again and again and again. It's a life of faith. It's a life of trust. And they were to learn his ways. Reading on in verse 11, it says, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. And now there is a rest of God. And the book of Hebrews teaches about this quite a bit as well. So the land of promise, the Canaan land that they were promised, was to be the land of rest for them. A land where they would have peace and prosperity and good health and all of that. And that's God's rest. Now, they did have to go to battle in the land of rest. But you can be in a battle and at rest at the same time. And let me tell you, one of the greatest places of rest is knowing on the inside, no matter what the battle, I win. No matter what comes, I come out on top. No matter what it looks like. And that is a rest. I can tell you this concerning my wife, Pastor Sandy, and what we're going through, what she's going through on that. Without that kind of rest that I have, knowing the end that the Lord intends, knowing that if I'll continue, that if we'll continue to follow Him, knowing where it all goes, I have a peace and I have a rest that I'll tell you honestly, I would be a bit of a wreck without that rest, without that peace, without that promise, without living by faith in that. I can walk in a level of joy, happiness, and peace, even though it continues to be challenging, because I've learned His ways and I'm entering His rest. And how do we do that? We do that by faith and by trust. So we are to learn God's ways. And His ways are pretty simple. Trust Him and follow Him. I think you could sum it all up in that. Trust God and follow God. Now, I think it's obvious. Do I really have to say it? You don't really trust God if you don't follow Him. Lord, I trust You, but no buts. Lord, I trust You, but You really need to do this. Lord, I trust You. We got to have this. No, if you trust Him, you trust Him. Amen. Now, some things, for a variety of reasons, we go through, and they're not easy, even though we trust God. One that comes to mind is the Apostle Paul, when he was a prisoner, and he was on that ship that should have wintered in a particular port, and the guard and the captain of the ship said, no, we're going to sail on. And they got in that terrible storm that lasted day after day after day after day. And an angel of God spoke to Paul and said that every life would be saved, but the ship and everything in it's going to be lost and so on. What am I getting at? I'm getting here to where Paul had peace and Paul had rest. Paul knew the outcome, but he still went through a shipwreck and a terrible storm. In his case, there were other people involved. It wasn't just Paul. So what I'm saying here, for a variety of reasons perhaps, we might still go through shipwreck, we might still go through the storm with everybody else, but every life's going to be saved. So we're learning His ways and to trust Him. What am I saying? I'm saying that Paul trusted God even though it looked bad. It looked really bad. And it culminated with the ship running aground and the waves so severe against the ship that the ship was broken in pieces. People who could swim went for shore. Others waited for pieces of the ship to break up, and they hung on for life onto floating pieces of the ship so that they could get to shore. Well, let me tell you, that could be quite unnerving and quite difficult to do. And the scripture says that every person on that ship, believer or not, was delivered because Paul was present. For the sake of Paul. Paul was given his own life and the life of everybody on the ship. God loved Paul, and Paul walked in faith to a point where he was responsible that he saved every life on the ship. But Paul went through shipwreck too. I don't know if he swam or not, or if he waited for a piece of ship to break up. But that could be quite an experience, huh? To go through something like that. So you're going to go through things, but trust Him and follow Him. And on that note, we are talking about trust. That's what this is all about. Psalm 20 and verse 7, as we've looked at before. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. It's about trust. Chariots and horses had to do with military strength. And so some trust in their military strength. Some trust in their financial strength. Some trust in the strength that they have physically. Some trust in a wide variety of things. But here there is the declaration, but we're going to trust in the name of our God. Now, does that mean that you shouldn't have horses and chariots? No. It means that you shouldn't trust them or shouldn't trust in them. And there's nothing wrong with having horses, chariots, means to defend yourself, being strong militarily. There's nothing wrong with being strong financially. In fact, it's a good thing. You can do a lot of good with strength. The point is don't trust in those things without trusting God. Further, Isaiah 31 and verse 1, it says, woe to those who go down to Egypt for help and rely on horses, who trust in chariots because they are many, and in horsemen because they are very strong, but who do not look to the Holy One of Israel nor seek the Lord. So the point is seek the Lord. Follow the Lord. And by the way, seeking the Lord, and we'll introduce that, seeking the Lord means you're looking to Him, which direction will you take? Because sometimes the Lord's going to say, do this, and another time that looks similar, he's going to say, no, now this time do that. And that has to do with trust and following and obedience. So we seek the Lord. We go to him. When there's an issue or situation, just because you've done it this way before doesn't mean it's the do it that way again. We seek the Lord on those things. So it's a trust issue, as this scripture says again. It's trusting in chariots that's the problem, not having them. So it's all about who you trust. Even a lot of folks trust themselves, their own wisdom, their own understanding, their own thoughts. I've learned, boy, I can sure be wrong. And I've learned not to trust my own thinking, my own thoughts, especially not trusting my feelings and my emotions and my desires, things like that. I just want out of this. No, I don't trust those things. Always trust God. Always trust God. So trust can only be demonstrated by following. All the claims to trust God, I trust God. All the claims to trust God without following, without seeking and following him, proves it's a false claim. The only way you know you trust God is your willingness to follow him. Maybe even your speed to follow him. Obeying quick, following quick, doing what he says without going through a whole bunch of, I don't know, and interviewing a bunch of people what they think, or looking to, I'll never forget one guy coming seeing me one time, Pastor, what do you think about this? And presenting a situation. And he tells me, Pastor so-and-so, he saw, and he said this, and Pastor so-and-so said this. And so finally, I just asked him, what are you doing? Surveying pastors and figure out which one you like? What about seeking God about your situation instead of interviewing a bunch of pastors? Because you'll get, if you're looking for man's opinions, and pastors can give man's opinions, you'll get things all over the map. So what does God say? Follow God. The only true trust in God is demonstrated by actually following him, seeking him and following him. Asking God, what is your leading in this particular situation this time? This brings up areas that people often ask about, wonder about, think about. Here's a few. Should I go to the doctor or not? Should I just believe God in faith or should I see a doctor? Should I take this medicine or not? Should I get a loan or not? Should I follow a certain diet? And let me tell you, if you go looking on the internet for what diet's best for medicines, this or that, vaccines. I can make a long list here. If you go looking around internet or interviewing people, you can find information that says everything. It's all over the place. Vaccines bad, vaccines good, all that kind of thing. So I'll just say about some of these things, following certain diets, you better be led by the Spirit of God, because God will lead us as individuals. And where we may think, well, in every scenario, everybody should be eating. I just happened to see a headline this morning. They're talking about meat shortages with production plants being shut down. Here's somebody writing a little news story. I didn't read it, just looked at the headline. Can we live without animal protein? And it said, yes, actually we'll live better. I'm not so sure about that. God created us, and I noticed that I have canines, and those are for meat. But anyway, there's my opinion. You can find everything all over the place, but things concerning diet, our individual needs are different, and they may be even different at different times in your life. There's even simple things about the water source that you drink and the mineral content in it. So from region of the country to another region, it can be different for everybody. Better seek God, not just watching television shows and internet programs. You'll be confused and fearful and all that kind of thing. So trust the Spirit of God. Even people are lately saying, well, we follow the science. I tell you what they're calling science is so flawed and changes all the time as people learn more. With this pandemic, what was true 2 weeks ago isn't true today. And 2 weeks from now, that might not be true. So better follow God, not what they're calling science. Do I follow a certain diet? Do I buy a property? Do I buy a particular house? What about this car, that car? Should I start a business? Do I take a particular job? Do I move from one place to another place, to a different house, to a different city, to a different state? Should I go to court over this? Should I sue them? Should I not sue them? Should I settle or should I stick to my guns? What should I do? Should I change churches? I'm kind of not liking this one anymore. I'm going to change churches. It's amazing how many times God led me in, Pastor, and now God's leading me out. Well, it's only been a couple months. God's a little bit confused, isn't he? And almost always, I can discern, no, God's not leading you out. There's something else going on here. Sometimes I find out about what was going on, sometimes not. But anyway, all of this stuff, you better be following God by faith. Should somebody take a particular job? Maybe, maybe not. Well, it pays a lot more money, better benefits, all of that. Money's not everything. Better follow God. And God may have something in store for you that you just don't know about yet. And where on paper it seems to add up a certain way, that's not it. God always rewards faithfulness and always rewards trust. It may not look like the best thing financially right now, but down the road you may be very glad you followed God in the leading of His Spirit. So everything we do should be done by His leading and by trusting Him, not by reasoning. And I want to tell you this as well. The supply that He promises, my God shall supply all you need. The supply that you need is always at the place He leads you to. Now, we often want to do things, go the way we want, take the job we want, those sorts of things, and believe or ask God to send the supply to where we are. But the supply that God has supplied for you is at the place where He was leading. And if we're not at the place where He's leading, if he said, I guess I'll just use this when it comes to mind quickly, if we are not at the church that He places you in or leads you to, the supply is not at the other church that you might be going to. So God's supply is always in the place of His leading. So whether that be a job or taking work or going into business, not going into business, His supply is in the place where He leads to. And if you fail to follow Him, here we go, back to Israel. Where was their abundance and supply? It was in Canaan land. And when they got to the border, sent in the spies, and they saw giants and walled cities, where was their supply? Their abundance was always in the promised land. But what did they have? They lived in the wilderness and had just enough to get by instead of the abundance. That's what I'm talking about. His supply is always in the place where He leads. Now, you may say, ouch, Pastor Dan, that kind of hurts because it seems like I just live in eternal just enough. Well, I'm not here to hurt anybody. I'm not here to condemn anybody, to judge anybody. But if there's just enough, it may be that a serious look is necessary. Where have I missed the leading of God? Where the supply is there where He led or is leading. Amen. We need to know this as well. Light, meaning revelation, or the more we know, the more light we have, the more we are required to accurately follow Him. In other words, as you grow as a believer, more and more precision is necessary in following the leading of God. Jesus said this in Luke 12:48. It said, "But he who did not know yet committed things deserving of stripes shall be beaten with few. For to everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required. And to whom much has been committed, of him they will ask the more." Summing that up, it simply is this. Jesus is saying, the more you have, the more is required of you. In other words, we can't stay baby Christians. We can't be big old babies. God requires that as light and revelation comes, we're responsible for more and more and more. And the requirement on our precision and our speed of trust and our speed of obedience and so on. In other words, God will let some things slide when we're younger in the Word and younger in our learning, but as we grow, that doesn't cut it anymore, and we have to accurately follow Him and more and more. I recall a story from Brother Hagin. I won't go into the whole story, but he used to refer to himself at a period in his ministry as a teacher of the Word and a prophet. In other words, the giftings of God that were upon him, a teacher and a prophet. What happened is he ended up having an accident and falling and injuring his elbow, and he was hospitalized. And in the hospital, the Lord Jesus appeared to him, came into the room in the hospital, and Jesus said to him that he allowed this accident to happen to him so that he would have an opportunity that Brother Hagin would go, okay, how did this happen to me? And what Jesus said to him, you've made a mistake, and because of the mistake, that opened the way for this accident to happen. And he said, you've been referring to your giftings as you are a teacher and a prophet. You've got that backwards. You are a prophet and a teacher. And I recall hearing Brother Hagin talking about that and thinking to myself, now, Lord, isn't that really splitting hairs? I mean, seriously, is that such a big deal? But what was happening was sometimes Brother Hagin, when he would operate in the prophet's ministry, he would run into resistance and opposition from people. So he wasn't magnifying that ministry. He was calling himself more a teacher and a prophet when, no, his calling was principally a prophet, and he would be a teacher as well. So he was sort of diminishing what God was emphasizing. Again, you may think that's splitting hairs, but the more you have, the more is required of you. So in Brother Hagin's case, where this seems a small thing, it was large enough that the Lord Jesus had to appear to him. In fact, he even said, if you would have kept going with that, I believe the story went that he wouldn't live past his 50s. And of course, he did make it to 87. So the more you grow in the Lord, the more is required of you. And I can recall Pastor Sandy saying, well, then I'm going to just stop growing. No, it don't work like that either. And even, I'll be honest with you, walking this out in the restoration for Pastor Sandy, I realize much is required of her and I, where it may not be as much for somebody else, but we're going to have to walk this out in accordance with the light that we have, which is much. God has blessed us tremendously with so much light and revelation from his word. So we're walking that out. Happy to do it. Now, here a week or two ago, we talked about King Asa a little bit. And I want to take you over to King Asa. And you might remember the story where a great army came against King Asa. He was greatly outnumbered. And King Asa turned to God and he said, God, this is nothing for you, with many or with few, to deliver us. He just demonstrated his trust in God and seeking God. He said, this is nothing for you, God. Oh, this is easy. And God was pleased, of course, with that trust from King Asa. King Asa was king of Judah. It was a split kingdom at that time, Israel and Judah. And God brought them a mighty deliverance and spoiled the enemy and made them wealthier. But sometime later, some 36 years later or so, Asa didn't do it the same way. So we're going to go back and look at him. By the way, from that story, I'm reminded, and I've been doing it lately, when something presents itself as a challenge for me, I've been saying this lately. I said, oh, God, this ain't nothing for you. It just ain't nothing. And what am I doing? I'm minimizing the problem, and I'm maximizing God. So things that were a challenge, I'm realizing, oh, that ain't nothing. This is easy for God to do. It strengthens my faith. So first, King Asa called on God to deliver them, and he did. But the next time, Asa hired an army instead of turning to God, instead of trusting God. Now, that could have been an avenue that God would direct him to do. But again, it's the trust and where you look for your answer. So I'm going to take you to 2 Chronicles 14 and verse 11. Just remind you of this scripture. I guess I've described it, but we'll go through it here quickly. And Asa cried out to the Lord his God and said, Lord, it is nothing for you to help, whether with many or with those who have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on you. And that's another way of saying it. We rest on you. We trust you. And in your name we go against this multitude, O Lord. You are our God. Do not let man prevail against you. I like that perspective too. King Asa at this point in time, he didn't say, don't let a man prevail against us. He said, don't let them prevail against you. Another scripture, the battle is the Lord's, right? Amen. Well, when you trust him, you start truly seeing it that way. You're in the right place. Then 2 Chronicles 16 and verse 7. Now we're going to look at the other time. So the first battle, this is how Asa approached God, or the battle. This is the second time, 2 Chronicles 16, 7. It says, and at that time, Hanani, the seer, or prophet, he's a prophet of God, the seer came to Asa, king of Judah, and said to him, because you have relied on the king of Syria and have not relied on the Lord your God, therefore the army of the king of Syria has escaped from your hand. This is where Asa might have thought himself strong enough the first time. After the numbers were counted, he realized, uh-oh, we're in trouble. We're not strong enough. But now Asa has been winning victories and so on. And this is Asa going back to man's ways. This is Asa going back. Instead of seeking the Lord, he goes to his own strength. At this point in time, what he had was money. And he thought, well, I can fix this with money. And so here, because you have relied on the king of Syria and have not relied on the Lord your God, therefore the army of the king of Syria has escaped from your hand. Were the Ethiopians and the Lubim not a huge army with very many chariots and horsemen? That was the first battle. Yet because you relied on the Lord, he delivered them into your hand. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. In this you have done foolishly. Therefore, from now on, you shall have wars. So the first time he turned to God and he received a mighty deliverance, and actually, if you look, he had 36 years of peace. But now another battle comes. And since he turned to another army instead of turning to God, it demonstrates that he was not loyal in his heart or did not trust God. It was foolish for him to do so. And as a result, King Asa was going to have wars from now on. That was not God's best for him. But since he chose another way, another method, and to trust his resources and another army, what he got from this was many, many wars. So the prophet came and told him that from now on you're having wars. Later, the same King Asa, if you'll look at 2 Chronicles 16:12, the same King Asa, later he becomes sick. And he, instead of seeking the Lord on this and trusting God, turns to doctors. Again, nothing wrong with doctors, but he didn't seek the Lord, he sought the doctors. Now, there's nothing wrong with trusting God and seeing a doctor, but it's where, if there's a discrepancy, if there's a difference, if God's leading you a particular way and the doctor another way, that's when you have to choose who you trust. But he becomes sick, he turns to the doctors, he does not inquire with the Lord, and guess what? He dies. 2 Chronicles 16:12, it says, and in the 39th year of his reign, Asa became diseased in his feet, and his malady was severe. Yet in his disease, he did not seek the Lord, but the physicians. I see little ads when I look at news stories and different things. These symptoms to a heart attack, these symptoms to whatever, and I intentionally never go look at those things. Why? Well, you should be informed and you should know. No, you plant seeds of doubt in your heart. I don't care what symptoms you see. Your first thought should not be, uh-oh, I got this, and you know what they say. No, your thought should be, Lord, I'm seeking you. Do I have something here that I need to pay some attention to? Do I need to release faith? Well, you always release faith. Should I see a doctor? Because there are people who spend time looking up symptoms. They feel something, and they go look to the internet. You can scare yourself to death. And you start listing all the things that this means that, and that means this, and so on. Is the word hypochondriac, is that somebody that's always thinking they're sick and always looking for things? I tell you, if that's what you're doing, is looking for, oh, I feel this. No, inquire the Lord. Lord, is this anything? The Lord told me specifically, every time you think of your health, every time you feel something, should you go to the doctor, whatever, those kinds of things, yes, the body gets older, those sorts of things. The Lord said, every time you think of it, you take your medicine. Your medicine is Psalm 91:16. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. So I just take medicine every time I feel something. If something's off and doesn't seem right, and I purposely avoid all those things that say, you know, this is a sign of this, and this is a symptom of that. And actually, I was at the doctor for my pilot's medical. I have to have a health checkup every once in a while to keep my pilot's certificate valid. And he said to me, I want to check your cholesterol and some of that, you know, all these kinds of things. And he said, it's a strange thing, but everybody who has a crease in their earlobe, they have high cholesterol and heart disease, just way too high a percentage. And I thought to myself, now that's ridiculous and crazy. But if he wants to do a blood test, okay, that's all fine. You know, if there's a problem there, then I just know where to apply faith and so on. And he did the cholesterol, and the cholesterol was okay and all that kind of stuff. I'm just saying this. You read those sorts of things. You hear those sorts of things, and then you start going in the mirror. Are my earlobes creased? You know, that's an indicator. A lot of people, for some strange reason, they have heart disease because their earlobes have that little bend. Now, everybody's run to the mirror to look in the mirror or turn into everybody. Are my earlobes creased? Don't do that. I thought that's just stupid and ridiculous, okay? So my earlobes are got a crease in them. Big deal. What's that? Anyway, so don't go looking for that stuff. It's about seeking God, not seeking the physicians and all of that kind of thing. So Asa, having the first battle where God delivered him mightily, when he got to that second one, this is what the prophet said. You sought God, and didn't he deliver you? And you were greatly outnumbered? In other words, Asa, you're responsible. You know God's ways now. Seek him and he'll deliver you. You don't buy an army. And so here, even when it was time for Asa with something in his feet, I would suppose it was diabetes. You folks have foot trouble when they have diabetes, and that can be something that's a killer. But whatever it was, Asa didn't seek the Lord, but he sought the physicians. So what happened? He died. So here we have an example. Somebody goes to the doctor and they die. So there's this argument. Do you go to the doctor? Well, what if you don't go to the doctor and you die? Well, what if you do go to the doctor and you die? We had a little discussion before we started service here this morning about the numbers of people dying from other causes is going down. And it's been speculated one of the reasons is people are not being treated by doctors for all the other things. So the misdiagnosis and the doctors killing people is down. You know, I don't know if that's true or not, but any year there's a very high number of people, the wrong diagnosis, wrong medicine, wrong treatment, all that kind of thing. It's a very high number of people who went to the doctor and got a problem because they sought the doctor. So I'm not against doctors. I'm all for them. I know some. They're great people. They're a help. One of the writers of the Gospels was Luke, a physician. I don't see any condemnation of medicine or doctors anywhere in the Scripture. But what we do see is someone seeking the doctor and not the Lord, and that's a problem. So-and-so didn't go to the doctor and they died. Well, so what? So-and-so went to the doctor and they died too. Well, so what? It all comes down, did you seek the Lord and follow him? So Asa was responsible. Again, there's one source for our needs, many avenues, and doctors are an avenue. Many of us are helped. Pastor Sandy was greatly helped by some extremely talented doctors, physicians, and surgeons, and so on. I could, with all clear, being clear in my conscience, I could say that she received life-saving operations and surgeries. In fact, I had a doctor tell me that if what happened to her would have happened here in Kankakee County, medically speaking, she would not have survived. But it happened in Fort Worth, Texas, where that brain injury was, and the level of talent that was there was right at the top of world class, and some of the surgery that she had, procedures in her brain, saved her life. Well, God was the source and permitted this thing to happen in Fort Worth, Texas, not here. So I see that as God providing the best surgeons that were possible for her. So God was still the source, even though the doctors helped greatly and continue to help greatly. She has the best doctor in our area right now. I had one doctor comment about the different ones that she is seeing and said, oh, you got the A-team. Well, isn't that the blessing of God to have the A-team medically be your doctors? So between the various different individuals, and there's a few, we've got the A-team of doctors. So don't misinterpret what I'm saying. I'm for doctors and medicine, but I'm for following God. And if God says see the doctor, or God says don't see the doctor, we follow that. So you better be in faith either way. It requires faith to not see the doctor. Well, it requires faith to see the doctor too. It requires faith to take the medicine. It requires faith to not take the medicine. Either way. And by the way, you cannot separate faith and the leading of God. If you just decide, that's it, I'm not taking any more medicines, and you don't have the leading of God with that, you can call it faith, but it's not. Amen. That's the words that people would say, oh yeah, they're in faith, they said so. and they're not. You cannot be in faith and not follow the leading of God. Well, what if going to the doctor and he starts saying this and that and so on, and well, I believe differently. Well, be careful about rebuking a doctor. You don't need to say things in front of a doctor. What's important is that you believe. You don't need the doctor to believe that God is providing healing power in your body. And I know a lot of times you hear folks and people trying to, you know, disagree with a doctor, rebuke the doctor. They're looking for a doctor who will believe. Well, if there's a doctor that will believe with you and join his faith with you, that's a good thing, no doubt. But God is able, no matter what the doctor says, to heal you. And our experience, certainly, as we were going through some very difficult times with Pastor Sandy, is that the doctors were opposing my faith and speaking against my faith and speaking against what I believed. But I knew that rebuking them was not necessary. In fact, it was probably a real poor idea. They don't need to believe. You do. You don't need to rebuke the doctor and tell him all your theology. Now, they did press me to a point where I would tell them, well, here's where it is. When they start telling you what you should believe is where they cross the line. When they move from their expertise in medicine over into knowing God and knowing the Word and knowing the promise of God, they got over in my territory. They got over into where my expertise is. They got over into where my experience is. And I recall one of the chaplains that really showed a little bit of interest, intrigue, and was baffled that we had a scripture up on the wall, that we were literally staking everything on what God said. Can you imagine that? A chaplain didn't quite understand that. What's that scripture? And happened to walk over and spend some time just looking at it and looking at it. And there was a certain amount of puzzlement, but a puzzlement in her eyes that somebody was believing this and somebody would take the word that was written, of course, to somebody else, but God had spoken it to us and was taking it literally. That just was something that this chaplain didn't understand. So what am I saying here? I'm saying there's no need to try to get the doctor to believe. They're not going to in some cases. But if they violated over into my territory, I just put up that wall and didn't permit them to take me there. That's my area of expertise, and that's where they crossed the line. So I never rebuked them on that, and I never was harsh, harmful, or anything like that. They thought they had to change me, and I didn't permit that. It's important that you believe. What your doctor believes is immaterial. Follow God. If the doctor disagrees with God, the doctor has a problem, but don't let it be your problem. Follow God and exercise your faith. Don't follow others, follow God. King David's a great example of some things here. King David was a man of war. He was in many different battles. But if you'll recall, another time you could go back and look. Each time David was faced with a battle, he would inquire of the Lord. He didn't ever operate on how he did it the time before, or we've done this several times before, and we always do this, and it always works. He always asked God. You might recall there were times when, well, for instance, when he was away at battle, some of the his army was watching the stuff and their families, protecting their families, and an enemy came while he was away and took all of their possessions, and took all of their family, took everything. And even David's own men wanted to rise up and kill him because they had lost their families. In their grief, they were in a bad way. They were in bad shape. And David inquired of the Lord, you know, Lord, should we go up against them and recover the stuff and the people, or should we not? So he would seek the Lord on each battle. And sometimes he would say, go up, I've given them to your hand, you'll defeat them. Another time he'd say, hold off. Another time he'd say, go over here and wait and ambush them. So the instructions of God were different in different occasions. And David's a great example of he always sought the Lord, but different techniques were used. God will keep it fresh, and he'll throw a change-up pitch at you just so that you learn to trust him. So different instructions came. Now I'll turn your attention to King Amaziah, 2 Chronicles 25, verse 5, another one of the kings. It says, "Moreover, Amaziah gathered Judah together and set over them captains of thousands and captains of hundreds, according to their fathers' houses throughout all Judah and Benjamin. And he numbered them from 20 years old and above, and found them to be 300,000 choice men, able to go to war, who could handle spear and shield." Verse 6, "He also hired 100,000 mighty men of valor from Israel for 100 talents of silver." All right, this is Amaziah, king of Judah. At this time, the kingdom is split. There's Judah and Israel. And Judah, under Amaziah, was following God more closely than Israel was. Israel was the first to reject God and really went away from God. Basically, they followed idolatry and so on. They were far away from God. But Amaziah, king of Judah, hired Israel to supply warriors to help him. Spent his money. He turned to his resources and to men to help him in a battle instead of turning to God. I don't have exact numbers, but 100,000 talents of silver today would be millions of dollars. So he spent some coin to hire an army. He spent some very serious money to hire an army when he needed defense in a battle. In fact, Israel is backslidden and wicked, and he turns to the wicked to help him rather than God. Let's look at verse 7 now, 2 Chronicles 25, 7. It says, "But a man of God came to him, saying, 'O king, do not let the army of Israel go with you, for the Lord is not with Israel, not with any of the children of Ephraim. But if you go, be gone, be strong in battle. Even God shall make you fall before the enemy, for God has power to help and to overthrow.'" Let me help you with that a little bit. You know, he says, if you're going to go to battle, go ahead, but you better be strong. And he knew he wasn't strong enough. And it says God's not going to be with you because he's not with Israel. It's turning to the wicked instead of turning to God. It's turning to man's ways instead of turning to God. Verse 9, "Then Amaziah said to the man of God, 'But what shall we do about the 100 talents which I have given to the troops of Israel?'" In other words, he says this, "But Lord, we spent good money." We gave them money, and they're hired, and I don't think they're going to give us the money back. In other words, when God says, don't hire them, don't go with them, God is able to defeat the enemy or to overthrow you because of them. He says, "Yeah, but what about the money?" This is an example of being money-led. Now, I want you to see what is answered here next. The prophet here, "And the man of God answered, 'The Lord is able to give you much more than this.'" In other words, even though he spent the money, and the money's going to be a total loss, the prophet says, don't do it, and God is able to make up all of that money and much more than that. God is able to do the same for us. Sometimes we spend money and it goes bad. We try to solve a thing and it goes bad. Why is it going bad? It's going bad because we're not following God. And even if you spend good money on a bad effort, forget it. Go with God. A lot of us, once we spend money, that's the course, and we pursue it all the way because we spent money. Well, I don't want to take a loss. That's wasted. You know what? It's better to waste it and to lose it and switch over to following God, because God can more than make it up. Don't be led by money. Don't try to protect money as if it's never going to come to your hand again. Yesterday, as I was writing this out, going to write, too many Christians are led by money and not by God. And immediately I changed it. Too many spirit-filled Christians are led by money and not by God. And if you're spirit-filled and you know the voice of God, oh boy, we should be accurate in following God. And will you lose some money? So what? So what? God is able to give you much more than this. So even we spirit-filled Christians, even in our church, even me. And I'm learning, don't be money led. The money doesn't dictate what we can and cannot do. I'll tell you what is the limit of what we can do. Whatever God says, that's what we can do. And if God says do it, the supply is there for it. In advance, usually not. But if God says do it, it's done. Back to what I said earlier, the supply is in the place where he leads. And if he says do the fire sprinklers, where's the supply? The supply is in do the fire sprinklers. The money will be there. Or any other thing that it might be. And I'm learning this lesson over and over and over and over. And I look back through the years, almost everything that the Lord has led us to do as a church, the money was not there in advance. I've learned to say, if you're following God, God will supply. God will meet that need. So don't be money led. God is always able to give you much more than this. So if people are not following the Spirit, they're doing what? They're following money. They're following their own wisdom. So this day, Christians, Spirit-filled Christians, are in jobs, living in communities where they should not be. They're in churches and all kinds of various situations where they should not be. And why are they there? They're there because the decision was based on money or based on some human reasoning or some rationale. You know, there are things that conventional wisdom say do that I am learning. Conventional wisdom can be a starting point and a guide that can help. And there are some rules of money that are good things to follow. But if God says something different, throw out the rules of money. He is the multiplier of the loaves and fishes. Amen. He's the multiplier of every resource. There are things where money is not the determining factor. We would do this, but the cost is. Well, what's the cost got to do with it? What's the price got to do with it? Now, you can get out ahead of your faith, and I'm not talking about that. We grow in faith, and our capacity to believe in dollar amounts goes up and up and up and so on. But people are in all kinds of situations, and bad things happen in those situations that would not have otherwise happened because they're not following the will of God. It happens quite often. People in a good word church where they're supposed to be, and they get an offer across the country that'll make them another $10,000 or $20,000 a year. Well, really? Is where you're supposed to be following God worth $10,000, $20,000? And they're led by money. And they find out the devourer gets to them where they are, and it shouldn't be. And who knows but if a promotion or something from God is just around the corner, if they'll stay where they are. You want the blessing of the Lord, not a higher paycheck. Amen. Because the blessing of the Lord will take you to higher and higher amounts and things and so on. You can get in big trouble being led by price or by money or conventional wisdom. What is too much when the Lord shows you this is the route, take it? And when King Amaziah said, but we've already spent the money, the answer was, the Lord is able to give you much more than this. We're not to be led by money. We're not to be led by circumstances. And so what I'm getting at is, we don't go back. You don't go back to your old things. You don't go back. God will take you from situation of trust to situation of trust to situation of trust. And the price, so to speak, whether it be a money thing or not, may go up and up and up. The thing is, learn that God supplies all you need and trust him and trust him and trust him. Once you've begun to trust God, don't go back to doing things the way you used to or conventional wisdom or seeking people. By the way, there's nothing with seeking out a little bit of counsel from some other people. But you better learn who counsels you. Well, whatever God says to you, do that instead of switching into man's wisdom or their own fears, or their whatever it might be. And even I'm learning as I give counsel to other people, sometimes, hey, you better trust God. If it were me, maybe, I suppose I would do this. I've learned this about handling money or some of those kinds of things. But still, but if God says to you, do this, well, then do that. And so it's a trust issue here. It's always about who you trust, even if you seek the doctor. He says to me, whether I take medicine or don't take medicine. He says to me whether I seek out the doctor or don't seek out the doctor. He leads me whether I get alone in this case, don't get alone in this case. And by the way, this kind of thing will change through your walk with the Lord. You may start out at a level where you need to have a loan, maybe to buy a car, to buy a house. And he may take you to a point where, believe me, to pay cash. And I believe we can get to a point where even things like houses, no mortgage, properties, no mortgage, you know. That's something to grow into in your faith, perhaps. But we're not led by money. I trust God. He's leading me. And I hope that's your confession as well. My God shall supply all my need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. And when I trust him, I follow him. He gives me leading. And the supply is in the place of his leading. When I follow his leading, I'm coming right into the supply. No matter what money has been spent before, that doesn't matter. I won't chase bad money because it's bad money. It's been spent. More important, follow God. Follow God. And by the way, anything spent in following God is not wasted. Sometimes people say, well, we shouldn't rent. We're throwing money away. If God leads you to rent a house, to rent a church building, whatever it is, it's money well spent because it's following God. It's never wasted. But we're led by the Spirit of God. And God supplies all of our need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. So we should rejoice in this. We should declare this. And we should accept. Some of us, you're thinking about challenges you have right now. Maybe things you did the wrong way previously. Well, now you got a chance to do them right and to follow God and have God supply all needs of every kind. Amen. I happily look forward to growth in all these areas. And when we gathered again as a church, hearing some stories about people who rose up in faith to follow God and receiving great deliverance, whether that's financially or any other way. So, Father, we just thank you now. We bless you. Your word instructs us. You give us light. And now we're responsible to walk according to that light. And God, you said to King Amaziah that you were able to give him much more than this. So we're moving into the land of much more than this. And we thank you for it. As we're instructed, we know how to go forward. We thank you for these things. In Jesus' name, amen.